in that second line, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. We won't do that unless He makes us. Because there's a lot of vain things that we hang on to. And we don't sacrifice them. We don't let them go. He has to make us let them go. We're going to see that tonight in our text here in Luke chapter 2. The Lord here is 12 years old. And the Ancient of Days, the Eternal God, is 12 years old in this passage. And He went up with Mary and Joseph to the feast of the Passover. And the first thing we see here is an example of a believer's faithfulness toward God. Now, what we see here is not supposition. This is not supposing upon God and His grace. This is not presuming upon God and His grace. This is faithfulness. This is faithfulness. It says there in verse 41, now His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when He was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. By God's grace, Joseph and Mary were faithful servants of God. They served God under the covenant that they were under at that time. Whenever the Lord came into the earth, when He was born, they took Him up to the tabernacle, to the temple to be circumcised. They went to this feast every year. They had been to this feast 11 years before this, every year, taking Him up there. Now they're back again. And you have to remember, they're doing this and they're poor. They're very poor. You can tell by what they sacrificed. Turtle doves, they were the poorest. And Nazareth, where they lived, was a long way from where Jerusalem was. And it was a dangerous trip to go all the way to Jerusalem. And yet, together, as husband and wife, taking their child with them, they went up there. And they went there each year. Every year they went there. They left everything at home, and they went there. And they went there trusting the whole way that God's going to provide for them. This poor couple. Every husband and every wife, the husband as the head of the house has a responsibility to bring his wife and his children to the house of the Lord, to the place where Christ is preached in truth. That's his preeminent responsibility, to bring his family, his children, to the house of the Lord, to the Lord's house, to hear a word from the Lord. And the children, in obeying, the wife in submitting to the husband, the children in obeying the parents, they're to come to the house where the truth is preached, not to a house that's a vain house, not to a house where the gospel's not preached in truth, to the house of the Lord, where Christ is exalted and God receives all the glory. Notice they came to the house of the Lord with the Lord Jesus. This had to have been a most extra special time for them, because they heard something already. They knew something already of the truth that the Lord Jesus, this Son that they're bringing up in their house, is Christ Jesus, God Almighty, the Messiah. They had heard that repeatedly already. And Mary, it said before, she kept these things in her heart. And I'll say again, she kept these things in her heart. She's learning these things. The Lord is making sure she gets it. She's raising him. She breastfed this child. She's raising this child. She's clothing this child. Joseph's providing for this child. But all along, this child's providing for them. They're his house. He's God. He's holy God. All powerful. Doing the will of the Father, working through the Holy Spirit, accomplishing His will in the earth. That's what He's doing in everything He's doing here. Now, they were observing the Passover. They were there to observe the Passover feast. And there they had They know if He's the Christ, as they've been told, the angels of the Lord told them, the shepherds told them, they know this one right here is the He's the Passover Lamb. He's the one the Passover typified. Don't you know that service had to be more than it had ever been when they actually had Christ in their company, in their midst? Anytime you come to the house of the Lord, the only way you're going to truly worship God is if Christ is in the midst, if He's in our company. That's the only way, and giving us worship, true worship. Now, that picture you have here of them there at this feast and everything, it's a picture of what we're doing here. It's a picture of the Lord's people gathering together, assembling together. We do this now under the new covenant, under the everlasting covenant. This is our law. This is our yoke. Christ said, you come and you hear of me. You come and you hear of me. Now, I have to say that when we come, there's no other way to come to God, no other way to approach God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear us pray, the men pray, and we always pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somewhere in the prayer we mention that, or we even when you say the word Amen, that word is Christ. That's what the word means. He is the Amen. We're coming in the name of Christ. That's the only way to approach God, because God's righteous. You just try to think of somebody that is just so right they're never wrong. Well, they're nothing. God is right in everything He does. Right in the way that He does all things. Right in the way He works all things. Right in His thoughts, His words, His deeds. Right in how He punishes those who are not righteous. He's right in everything He does. He does it right, righteously. And He's holy. God is so immaculately holy. We can't. He said, I will be sanctified in them that come to me. I'll be high and lifted up and exalted above all in the hearts of everyone that come to me. And He said, and teach your children this too. He won't be approached in any way but strict holiness. That's why He struck Nadab and Abihu dead. They came flippantly. They came drunk in their self-righteousness. They came drunk in their self-will and their rebellion. They're going to come to God like they would come to God. And they didn't care what their minister said to them. And God killed them dead as a hammer. God can kill you and me dead as a hammer and thus physically be alive and not know it. That's right. But He's going to be approached holy in a way, in a holy manner. And that righteousness, that holiness is the Lord Jesus. We've got to come in Christ through faith in Christ. That's how God receives His people. As righteous as Christ, as holy as Christ, He's our righteousness and He's our sanctification. Now, since they were poor, now let me ask you this. Since they were poor, were they supposing that God would provide? Were they presuming upon God to make such a long trip to come to the Lord's house? Were they presuming upon God's grace to do that? Since the fact of the matter was they're going to leave everything back home, their land, their house, everything, and leave it there unprotected, thieves and robbers all around them, and come to the Lord's house. Were they supposing Christ's going to be in their midst, or God's going to be in their midst and protect them? Were they presuming? You hear folks say, you know, my funds are down and what have you, and I can't come to the Lord's house. I'd be presuming on His grace to trust Him to provide for me. Or you know, I got things I got to take care of. I got my land. I got my house. I got to feed my dog. I got to feed my cat. Whatever. No, it's just the opposite. If they had stayed home and forsook the assembly, forsook coming to God's house and worshiping God through Christ, if they would have forsook that, that would have been supposing God was in their company, supposing God would provide grace for them. Because any time you disobey God and go directly contrary to God's will and expect God's going to still be in your midst, in your company, preserving you, you're presuming God's grace. That's what that is. Supposing God's going to be in my company, even though I won't dare come and be in His company. see what I'm saying? But by coming there, they were showing that they believed God, they trusted God, and by heart-constrained beloved, they were obeying God. Here's what they trusted. You remember when the Lord told the men, He said, 3 times in the year, you come up to the Lord's house. Come to Jerusalem. Leave everything behind. Come there. I don't care if you're poor. I don't care if you got nobody to look after your stuff. You come to the Lord's house. Why? He said, I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither shall any man desire your land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God 3 times in the year. They came trusting God's grace. They came, if they'd have stayed back, they'd have been presuming, well, God will keep me even though I'm rebelling against Him. They came trusting Him. They came trusting Him. They showed nothing else is as important as the public worship of God. That's what they showed. They showed that there's nothing to excuse turning from God and from the place where God has set up His name and the means God has said He'll bless His people with. There's no excuse for forsaking that. Now, here's God's word to you and me. This is, turn to Hebrews 10. This is His word to you and me. Let's look at Hebrews 2 first. Hebrews 2. He says this to us. Therefore, Hebrews 2:1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Things we've heard. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, lest they should start leaking out like from a leaky vessel. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, when God gave that law, if those words spoken by angels were steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, He said, if when they were under that old covenant, that's where we see Mary and Joseph, and they obeyed. They came up to worship like God said to come worship. Now He's saying, you're not under that covenant. But if they disobeyed and they received the just recompense of reward, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's greater than what they had. A lot greater. He said, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. This salvation is a spoken salvation. It's a preached salvation. It's a salvation we heard spoken by the Lord at first. And it says, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. God also teaching them, bearing them witness with signs and wonders and different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Now look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Having a high priest over the house of God. Verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's got all power in heaven and earth. He can move men's heart. He can move the desires of men's heart. He can protect all our stuff. He can provide all things necessary. He's represented us to God the Father, righteous and holy. He's succoring us, comforting us in all our infirmities. We got a high priest over the house of God. That word house of God is important. We're going to see that in a minute. They went up to the house of the Lord to worship the Lord. We've got a high priest over that house. At that time, that high priest was 12 years old and went up there to the house, his father's house. He went there with them to that house. We've got him now seated at God's right hand, ruling everything. And he says this, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Believing He's going to receive us, believing He's going to provide for us, believing He's going to protect us, believing Him. And having our hearts sprinkled from that old evil conscience, that conscience of excuses and blame and malice and just that old defiled conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He's faithful that promised. And let us, now watch this, God puts love in your heart. You love your brethren. And here's what you do when you love your brethren. Let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. How do you do that? To provoke them to love and to good works. How do you do that? The number one way that you do that is by not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. to hear the gospel in the Lord's house. Number one way. Look, he says that. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day that's approaching in this country? We're fixing to be in a bad shape in this country. I don't know how soon or how long it'll be, but we're going to be in a bad shape in this country. There's going to be a lot of folks getting their head chopped off. I guarantee you that. We're going to be assembling together, probably in darkness, probably hiding, probably being wherever we can get together because it's the only way we can get together. And we're going to do it more and more as we see Christ's return approaching. That's so. If a man won't come in a green tree, what's he going to do? What's he going to do then? Look here now. For if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, if we willfully forsake assembling ourselves together with Christ and His people to hear Christ speak to us, that's what this is. We come here to hear Christ speak to us. Not coming is like saying, I don't care what Christ has to say. And if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. It's certain. And he says there again, just like under Moses' law, if they forsook coming to those feasts and they forsook coming to the Lord's house and worshiping the Lord in the manner the Lord ordained, they received a just recompense. He said, how much more sore punishment shall we receive if we tread underfoot the Son of God? We have that live broadcast. I'm very thankful for the live broadcast. I really am. You know we have it for three reasons. Number one, we have it for those who meet here regularly with us on Sunday but live so far away they cannot logistically make it here on Thursday night. We have it so they can watch and join us in the service. We have it so that those in parts of the world who don't have a pastor, they can watch and hear the gospel preached. And we have it, number three, in hopes that some of Christ's lost sheep that don't know Him will be called through the preaching of the gospel. But here's what we don't have it for. We do not have it so that those who could come and worship with us on Sunday just stay home and watch it instead of coming. We don't have it for that reason. We don't have it for that reason. To do that is to disobey God. It's to willingly presume upon God. It's to suppose God will be in my company on my terms, doing it my way. Let me tell you something. Truthfully, as one sent to tell you the truth, God won't. He won't. He just won't. All right, so first, let's follow their example. Joseph and Mary went up there to the Lord's house to worship the Lord. They didn't suppose upon God. They didn't presume upon God. They went to worship Him. Now, secondly, here's a word on presumption. Verse 43. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, they headed back home now. Luke 2, verse 43. The child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Is he disobeying his parents? Oh, no. You think the righteous and holy representative of His people is disobeying His parent? No, he's not disobeying His parent. This is the Lord over His house. He's the one that was over that house that they went to up there to worship the Lord. He's the one that's over His Father's house. No, He's not disobeying. He's doing them a great service. He's ministering to them. Watch this. He tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. Now, let's understand this first. Those that God the Father chose in Christ Jesus, freely by His grace and blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, Christ came and He redeemed them. He purchased them with His blood. He's purged our sins. He's put away our sins. He justified us before the Father. Those in whom the Spirit of God dwells has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of redemption until the day of redemption, that final day when we're redeemed fully into His presence. He will never allow us to be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He won't allow it. It won't ever happen. Paul said this, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Never. It won't do it. It just won't do it. He won't allow it. And that's what we're seeing a picture of here and what he's actually doing here with Joseph and Mary. He's not going to allow us to be separated from him. But Christ can make us feel as though we're separated from him. He can sure make us feel like he's not present with us. And he never does that without a reason. He never does that without a cause. He can make you and me, who are his true people, believe, I don't even have Christ in my company. He can do that. Now, he sees us when he's doing it, and we don't see him. We don't see him. Well, how does this happen that we go off and get separated from him and bring ourselves to this point of being separated from him? How does that happen? Look here. When they had fulfilled the days, they returned. They took off back home. And the Lord stayed behind, and they didn't even know it. Many come to the house of God simply to fulfill their duty. They come and they fulfill their day. They just come for that reason. They say, well, I got to go. I'm going to go. And then they set off toward home, and their mind is set on 1,000 different things they got to do. Well, I've done my duty. Now I'm going to go home. I got all these things I need to get. And then nothing, it's all gone. They left it all. They left Christ behind. They left him behind. Many search the Scriptures. They look for life in the Scriptures. They think, well, this is my duty. I got to read the Scriptures. So they read so much Scriptures a day. And when they get done, they feel better, and they say, well, I did my duty. And then they go off, and they go on doing what they really wanted to do in their heart. And they've left Christ behind. Didn't have him in their company. Didn't have him with them. They've left him. Many try to fulfill their day's duty by keeping the law of Moses. Going over and looking, seeing what they should touch and not touch, what they should taste and not taste, what they should observe and not observe. Christ said this. He said, I came to fulfill the law. He said, except your righteousnesses exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can in no wise enter the kingdom of God. And he wasn't suggesting there, now you better do better than the Pharisees. He was saying, the only one that can do better than the Pharisees is the Lord himself. He's saying he's the righteousness of the law. He's God's righteousness. He's the righteousness we must have, or we can't come into God's presence. How does this happen? How do we get separated from the Lord? Look at verse 43. They supposing him to have been in their company. They suppose, oh, he's in my company. They just presumed it. He's in my company. Now, in those days, the men walked together and the women walked together. And I know exactly what happened here. Mary's walking along thinking he's with Joseph. And Joseph's walking along thinking he's with Mary. And I know that's true because we lost Will at a parade one year. And you know the first thing, we were frantic. And you know the first thing that we started talking about as soon as we got together, I said, I thought he was with you. And she said, I thought he was with you. And we went to looking. We couldn't find him anywhere. But you know, here's the point of this. It's not my responsibility. I mean, it's not your responsibility for me to make sure I've got Christ with me. It's my responsibility. It's my responsibility to be remembering the things I've heard and seeking him constantly and wanting to desire in my heart to walk with him. That's my responsibility. That's not your responsibility. And it's not my responsibility to be following you around and making sure, do you sure you got Christ with you? You sure you got Christ with you? It's my responsibility to come here and declare him to you and bring these things to you and exhort you, but I can't make you have him in your presence. You can't make him have me have him in mine. That's not our job, brethren. When we come to the house of the Lord, don't suppose Christ is with you. Don't just come and presume Christ is in your company. You can't worship without him. You can't approach God without him. Come asking him, Lord, give me an entrance. We got boldness to enter by the new and living way, Christ the Lord. But we got to come to the door. We got to come to the way. We got to come to Him who is the entrance to get this access, to have this entrance. We need Him. We don't presume we have Him. Many, there's a lot of folks that go through the motions of worship and they think, well, I worship Christ. Not necessarily. Not unless Christ gave us a heart and made us worship Him. We can't come and we can't have worship without Him. There's a lot of folks who know doctrine and know true doctrine and don't know Christ at all. We got to know Christ of the doctrine. Not just suppose because I know this, this, and this. I know the doctrine of election. I know the doctrine of predestination. I know the doctrine of particular redemption. So that means I know Christ. Maybe not. Maybe not. When we go home from the service, they return, they're headed home. I shouldn't suppose I got Christ with me when I leave. I should seek to have Him with me. I should want Him with me. I should desire to have Him with me. When we get through after the service, it's okay to talk after the service. Let's don't forget who we heard. You can just picture them going along that way and they're probably talking to one another and they're saying, man, that temple at Jerusalem is so beautiful. Isn't it? The architecture and everything about it is just so beautiful. But they forgot Him who is the temple. They're walking along there and they're thinking, did you see the high priest? The robe he wore and the thing that's what God told him to wear. That's beautiful. In His service, what He does, He represents His people to the Lord. And you can't come to the Lord except in that high priest. And then He comes out. He knows the feeling of our infirmities, so He knows what we're going through. But they forgot Christ who is the high priest. They come walking along and they're talking about, oh, the Passover. Wasn't it a wonderful ceremony we went through? It was just so wonderful. And He left Christ, who is the Passover Lamb. Talking about all the feasts. Wasn't it a wonderful feast? Oh, we feasted when we were there. And left behind Him who is the wine on the lees, the feast of fat things. Let's leave here thinking on one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Leave here thinking about how God chose Christ and He chose His people in Him. What amazing grace that He would choose a sinner like me. Walk away from here thinking about how that God predestinated me to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. He didn't leave anything to chance or luck or any of these superstitious things. He's ruling everything in my midst to make sure that I'm brought into His presence, the child of God, into His family. Walk around thinking about how Christ is the one who came and successfully redeemed me from all iniquity, and particularly all His people, how He redeemed His people. He didn't fail. He succeeded in what He did. Go out, and it takes effort, don't it? It takes effort to make sure I'm not going to just walk out of here and not go home and open up my Bible. I know I'm not going to get life of reading so much in my Bible, but I'm going to go look in that Bible because I want to see Him who is life. When He said, search the Scriptures, He said, search the Scriptures. But not thinking you have life in them, knowing that everything's written in that Scripture, the whole volume of the book's written of Him. And knowing He's eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that doesn't have the Son don't have life. Search it to see Him. How does this happen? Look here. We wait too long to seek His face. Look at verse 44. But they, supposing Him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey. And that's when they sought Him. They went a whole day's journey before Christ came to their mind. And then when they sought Him, they didn't find Him. Does that sound strange to go that long without thinking about your child? Was it your daddy that went off and left somebody? I was thinking about that. Well, you know, that's not nearly as bad as going a full day's journey and Christ not coming into your mind? The Lord of glory not coming into our mind? Us not thinking to seek Him? Seek Christ and His righteousness first. First before coming to the Lord's house. First, when you're looking into the Scriptures in the Lord's house. First, when you're leaving the Lord's house. First, when you set out on the journey. First, in every step of the journey. First, when you get to the end of the journey. First, seek Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God in His righteousness. The kingdom of God's a person. Christ the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everything else will be added to you. And don't walk out of here like they did. And I think by what happened here, this is what happened to them. They went up there and they went through this ceremony of worshiping the Lord and they left. And as soon as they returned to leave there, they immediately set their mind and their attention, their focus on tomorrow and everything they got to do. Joseph probably saying, we got to get home, y'all. Don't anybody, y'all use the bathroom now and get on here and let's go because we're not stopping. I got to go to work tomorrow. Tomorrow's evil enough. It'll take care of itself. Think on Christ today. And so Christ was left behind. He was left behind. Now, here's the third thing. Here's the lesson in seeking and finding the Lord once we realize we've lost Him. And really, this is a lesson in how the Lord seeks and finds us. That's what's happening here in all of this. That's what's happening here in all of this. All right? Now, try to imagine how their hearts are breaking. They can't find their son. Their only son. They can't find him. Now, you know something about this. If you're a believer and you've been brought to the place where you realize, you begin to think, I don't even know the Lord. I don't even have the Lord. I don't even have Him in my company. That's heartbreaking. When you can't find Him, you can't, that's heartbreaking. More than it is to lose a son or a daughter. Moses said, if your presence don't go with me, Lord, don't send me up. We want Him with us all the time. And so they began looking for Christ. They're looking for it. Where do you find Christ? Where do you find Christ? First, they sought Him in their company. Look at verse 44. They sought Him among their kinsfolk and their acquaintances. And they didn't find Him there. Now, they were just looking among all their relatives, and then they went looking at their acquaintances they had met that were there in the company walking along. But get spiritually what this means. We spend a lot of time with our kinsfolk and our acquaintances who do not know the Lord. That's just plain and simple. They just don't know Him. We're not going to find the Lord with them. You're not going to find the Lord running with folks who don't know the Lord. It ain't happening. It ain't happening. Or when we fall under conviction, we go to a preacher. Or we go to our brethren or what have you. Now listen, that's fine. And if they're faithful, what they're going to do is they're going to tell you, like John the Baptist said, I'm not the priest. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not that Christ. I'm not that light. I'll tell you where you can find Him, though. That's what they'll do if they're faithful. But that's what we do. We go to our kinsfolk, our preacher, our acquaintances. We go to all these different places trying to find some comfort. Well, then what did they do? Then there's a picture here of repentance. Look at verse 45. When they found Him not, they turned back. They turned back again to Jerusalem seeking Him. This turning back is a picture of where Christ brings us. If we're His, He's going to bring us here to turn us back. Because the way we're going in, we're going directly away from Christ. That's what they were doing. He's back there. They're going this way. And when we're going in our way and we're walking by our will and we're going to be stubborn and rebellious and have it our way, unless we're turned back by the Lord, we'll perish. Here's the good thing. If He's in our presence, if He's in our company, He's going to make it seem like He's not in our company. So that He can turn us around and bring us back to His company. This is what He does. This is what He does. Now they went back to Jerusalem. Now, Christ won't be found in earthly Jerusalem. He won't be found in religion. He won't be found in vain religion, in vain works, in vain legal religion. That was not where He's going to be found. Paul said, Jerusalem, which is now is in bondage with her children. But Christ will be found in heavenly Jerusalem. That's where He will be found. He said, Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. That's another city altogether. What city's that? Listen, You're come unto Mount Zion. This is a belief. Believer, you've come to Mount Zion. That's where Jerusalem was. But now you've come to heavenly Mount Zion. You've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The Jerusalem that's in heaven. To an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That's where this Jerusalem is. It's His house. His house in heaven, His house on earth. It's His house where He dwells in His people. Which are written in heaven, He's the God. You've come to the God that's the judge of all, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. His blood speaks better things than that of Abel. He says, now be sure you heed Him that is speaking. If we're hearing Christ now speaking to us, He's speaking to us from Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, into His church, into Jerusalem. He's speaking to His people. That's who He's speaking to. In His house. That's where He's speaking. That's where you're going to find Him. That's where you're going to find Him. Now note this here. It might be more difficult to find Christ than it is to lose Him. Look at this. It came to pass that after 3 days, they lost Him in 1 day. It took them 3 days to find Him. It took Him 3 days. But here's what Christ will do. He's going to give His child a heart to seek Him and not give up seeking Him. And He's going to wait until the time's right. The number of man is 3. He's going to show you, you can't find Me by your seeking. Going to make you desperate. Going to make you got to have Him. I got to have Him. That's what He always does. Now look, He said there, you'll find Me. He said, you shall seek Me and find Me when you shall search for Me with all your heart. You see, by waiting like this, He makes every other vain thing we cherish. He makes us let it go. Because we got to have Him. And we got to come empty. That's when we'll find Him. So where is He going to be found? Christ is going to be found one place. In His true temple, teaching those that He brings to truly seek Him. That's where He's going to be found. Every time. Look at this, verse 46. It came to pass, after 3 days, they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. That's what Christ is doing. If He meets with us here and makes us to worship Him, this is what's happening. He's meeting in His temple. He's meeting with those that He's made students of the Word by His grace. He's hearing our questions that we're asking in our heart, and He's answering those questions in spirit in our heart. That's what He's doing every time the gospel is preached. Every time. This is where He speaks. This is where He instructs His people. You remember in the children of Israel, there was one place God told them He would meet with them. One place. In the temple, from heaven, in that temple, in that mercy seat. That's where He said, I'll meet with you. If they wanted to meet with God and speak to God, they had to come to that place right there and meet with God. There was a few rare exceptions where, like we saw Sunday, there was a stone there in Bethshemay where there was priests there and everything required so that it pictured Christ, and He met with them. But He met with them in the place that was His place that He set up, that He said He'd meet with them. You see, that's humbling, brethren. That makes us go, I can't come to God my way. I can't have it my way. I can't come to God sitting at home in my flip-flops with my feet up in my pajamas sipping hot coffee and living to myself. I can't do that. I'm going to have to sacrifice. I'm going to have to love God's people. I'm going to have to give of myself because Christ gave everything for me. He's going to bring us to do that. And He's going to bring us to want to seek Him and know Him, to be a student of His Word, to be a doctor, that He's made a doctor, a scribe, a student. And He's going to hear what we ask Him, and He's going to answer what we ask Him. I don't even know. I have no idea what you're asking. I don't know what you need. He does. And as the same Word's going forth, somebody asked me one time, why do you cover so much in a message? I just preach whatever the Lord gives me. He's answering every question that anybody has. And that's what happens. One person will hear something, and it'll answer the question they need. Another person will hear something. And just when you think, I've said that same thing over and over, I'm just so tired, I know I'm laboring the people to say that same thing, that same way, over and over, and you're going to do it anyway, and somebody will walk up to you and say, I have never heard that before. And you've said it 3-4 dozen times the same way. All right, now look. We're going to find him where he is. And look at what he said. Look at verse 49. He said unto them, they said, we've been looking for you everywhere. And he said this, how is it that you sought me? How'd you seek me? He's saying, where'd you go? Where you been looking? Now look at this next word. Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? That's a good translation, but if you'll see the marginal reading there, it gives you another scripture. And if you go read that scripture, the other scripture translates the word, don't you know I must be in my Father's house? I'm going to be in my Father's house. That's where you're going to find me. That's what he's telling them. That's where they found him. That's where they found him. And he's about his Father's business in his Father's house. He's accomplished the work of redemption. And he's justified his people from all things from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, he's in his Father's house, calling his people, drawing his people, making his people to be Bereans, making his people to be students of the Word, teaching us in our heart that we got to have him in our company all the time. And when we come and we think, well, I've done my duty, and we head out, he draws back, says, let them go for a little while out there, and let them fall flat on their face. And let them realize, I ain't with them. And all the while, he's drawing you back to him. Back to his house. Back to be gathered with his people. Back to his body. And he brings you in there. And then he instructs you. And he says, didn't you know this where you'd find me all along? Right here where I said I'd be. Right here where I said I'd be. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ sits at the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with God in Christ. We don't come here to be taught by a man or to be taught about a man. We come here to be taught of Christ, about Christ, the God-man, to hear of heavenly spiritual things. And what happens when he makes you hear him? Look here at verse 47. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And verse 48 says, and when they saw him, they were amazed. That's where he brings you, to be astonished and amazed. And one last thing. Why does Christ sometimes draw back from a believer like he did here? This is the point of what I've been trying to teach you. Why does he draw back from a believer like he did right here? Verse 48, the answer is in what she said to the Lord. And his brother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Why does he thus deal with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. That's why. That's why he makes you seek him sorrowing. That's why he deals with you thus, to make you seek him. That's why. And look, if you don't understand it first, and you don't understand what he's saying at first, here's what he does. Verse 50. They understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them. And he came to Nazareth. And he was subject unto them. Christ draws us to dwell in him. And then he comes down in spirit. And he abides in us. He dwells in us. Nazareth was their dwelling. He dwells in us. And he ministers to us. That's what he did there. And here's what he does. He makes you keep all these sayings in your heart. And look, and this is what happens in your heart. Jesus increased in wisdom. That's what he makes happen in your heart. He increases in wisdom. He becomes your wisdom. He increases in stature. He becomes exalted above all. He increases in favor with God. You see that the only one that satisfies God is Christ. And in favor with man, you become satisfied with him too. That's what he does. How do I know I have him? If you can go your way and go more than a day's journey and just keep on trucking and think, I'm all right, I got him in my company, you don't have him. But if he just won't let you go and he keeps on bringing you back to him and making you join and come with his people, you got him. Because he's got you. That's the only reason. Amen.